I have a question for you today. What is your spiritual condition? What is your spiritual condition? Many may say dry, arid, barren, routine, treadmill, grinding on and on and on, dry, for all intents and purposes, dead. You attend meetings, you go to various functions, you read your Bible, you say prayers, you listen to sermons, but there is a dullness. There's a dullness and you just can't figure it out. Why is this, Lord? I'm doing everything they told me to do. Well, let's look at a church in Colossae. Turn to Colossians 1, verses 12 through 14. If you haven't and you heard me preach before, you know you're going to be zipping through that Bible today. So if you're using a gizmo, get your finger ready. Colossians 1, verses 12 to 14. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So we have the Colossians. They're gathered together. A letter comes from Paul. Who were these Colossians? Basically, they were converted pagans. There was no seminary students there. There was no church tradition there. They weren't brought up in a believer's home, mom and dad being believers. They had no Bible. And even if they did, they couldn't read or write. Most of them had been slaves. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have libraries. They were basically a bunch of slaves who believed, workers, blue-collar workers, people that dug ditches, people that were slaves, domestic help. These people were not intellectuals. They were everyday people like you and I. So imagine these believers are gathered together and they're sitting there as someone got up to read the words in our text today. Somebody gets up to read the text, they gathered around, and all of a sudden they're hearing these truths brought forth from Paul the Apostle. Now when they heard these words weren't dry to them. It wasn't dry to them. It wasn't ho-hum, just another day at church. I know that, I heard that, I know it all, I've heard it all before. These Colossians are sitting there and they can't believe what they're hearing. What they heard, to them, it was sweet. When we look at the scripture today, is it going to be sweet to you? Or is it going to be boring to you? Do you think that these Colossians were asleep? Or do you think that they were hanging on to every word? What do you think these Colossians would do? They had no tradition, no background, no support, but they did have one thing. Look at verse 8, Colossians 1. Who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. They had the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, when you hear these words that I'm going to bring out of the text, they should be sweet to you. They shouldn't be boring to you. Your mind shouldn't be down at, Jersey, down at ShopRite. Your mind should be focused on Christ when you hear these truths, because that is how the Apostle Paul taught. He lifted up Christ. He said, all I want to know is Christ and Him crucified. So, they open up the text. They're hearing that Christ died for them, that God is their Father, that Paul is praying for them, and Paul, in all of his writings, he does it the same way. He brings forth a deluge of truth. The book of Romans, the book of Galatians, the book of Ephesians, the book of Philippians, the book of Colossians. What Paul does in every one of his epistles is this. Some of you may have heard me speak on this. My sister's smiling over here. She heard it before. Whenever you read the epistles, Paul does this all the time. The first half of his writings will be indicatives, and the second half of his writings are imperatives. Indicatives means it indicates this is who you are. He'll tell you for two or three chapters, and then the remaining half of his writing will be imperatives. Considering you are this, should you not live your life this way? Never forget that. Indicatives and imperatives. Remember, indicatives indicates. It indicates what you are. So let's just look at a few truths that these Colossians heard in the first 11 verses. Paul uses terms such as to the saints. Now, do you view yourself as a saint? Or do you view yourself every day when you get up? Oh, woe is me, I'm a wicked sinner, and the scripture says you're a saint. And a saint does sin. But he hates his sin now. But you're called the saint. Grace and peace to you. Imagine these Colossians now. We're opening up the letter from Paul. You're sitting there, Paul sent the letter. I just happen to be a diakonos. I'm this waiter bringing out the meal for you. That's it. That's what a deacon means, a diakonos. The waiter. He brings out the meal. The meal was cooked, you bring it out. They're hearing saints, grace, peace, faith, love, hope, fruitful, filled with knowledge, all wisdom, understanding, strengthened with all might, His glorious power, joy. And then he taps those 11 verses off by verses 12 through 14. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. That's indicating what is taking place if you are a saint, if you're a child of God. He has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us. He has qualified us. He has delivered us from where? The power of darkness and conveyed us, transferred us, translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Instead of just saying Jesus Christ, it shows you how much Paul loved Christ. That he puts those words there. You've been translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption. Not we hope we're going to have redemption. We have it. He has qualified us. He has delivered us. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. That is the truth. So one of the people get up in the congregation, in the gathering, and they're reading these truths. How in the world could you sit there and hear those truths and just go, that's nice, I think the game comes on about 4 o'clock. How do you read those truths and then not overwhelm you? Because it may be what I said in the beginning. Your quote-unquote Christianity is dry and arid and a treadmill and a grinding on and on and on and on and on. That's not true Christianity. That's Christendom. We've had that with us for 1,800 years now. Let me ask you a question. What is going to change your spiritual condition? I asked that question. I'm sure there got to be at least one person here that said, you know, that's me. But I'd venture to say there more, if not quite a few more, if you're honest with yourself. Dry, arid, barren, routine, treadmill, grinding on and on, going through the motions. I checked the box. I did that. I jumped this side, went that far. I asked you the question. What is going to change your spiritual condition if you find yourself that way? Barren, dry, arid. What's going to change? Is it a dry, boring lecture? Do you think that's going to change your life? Is it maybe more social activity? More programs? I tried that one. I don't believe it's 20, 30 years. They did everything 5 times over and they're absolutely miserable. What's wrong? What is wrong? Basically, you have 2 pictures before you today. And the question is, which is it going to be for you? Is it going to be this dry, arid, once again, Sundays, okay, I got this boring hour and a half, I got to check on Sundays? Or is it absolutely vibrant, loving, I can't even find the word, relationship with Jesus Christ? That He's sweet. He's the pearl at the great price. He is all in all. Christ is all. It's everything is Christ. And everything else is... What is going to change your life? Look at verse 10 in our text. Is this true of you? That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Notice, being fruitful in every good work. Now, a lot of people like to stop right there. Get you all working, whip them, get them into shape. And increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what's going to make you fruitful for every good work. By increasing in the knowledge of God, that you would know God intimately, growing, not stagnant. Is your quote-unquote Christian experience stagnant? Are you walking worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit, knowing more of Christ, increasing in the knowledge of God? We are to know Christ. We are to feel Christ. We are to enjoy Christ. You are to enjoy Christ more than your wife, your husband, your children, whatever. You fill in the blank. Christ is all. You are to be consumed with Christ And everything else, like I said, just falls by the wayside. I don't care. You put whatever you want in that blank. What is it going to be? Do you want to know Him? Do you want to feel Christ? Do you want to enjoy Christ? Once again, I ask you the question. Does that describe you? Which of the two pictures describes you? Stagnant, barren, dry, kind of like sawdust in your mouth? Or is it, I love Jesus because I know He loves me? You sing those songs, you sing these hymns, and some of you all, the mouths don't even move, or if they do move, it's kind of like, is anybody looking right now? Let me move my lips. It's not a heartfelt love. I mean, how many times, especially in today's society, what do people, I just want you to be real. That's one of the things I'm accused of. I'm too real. Let me play a little game with you. Shuck and jive with you a little bit. As opposed to, here's the truth. Does it proclaim? Is it true of you, what you're hearing proclaimed here today? When it says in the scripture that this is eternal life, that we would know the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, that means that you are to know Him intimately. Intimately. My wife is here, I'm with her 30-something years. I remember the day, February 14th, the years sometimes. My wife's here, my daughter's here, grandchildren, son-in-law here. They all come down here as opposed to Christ. How many people, their spouses, their children, they're the idols in their lives? It's everything but Christ. He's kind of in another room somewhere. I pull him out on Sunday mornings, bring him out for an hour. This is not what the Bible teaches at all. That's what Christendom teaches. There's supposed to be a warmth about you, a sweetness, a happiness, and a joy about the Christian experience. How many people, it's like you had a glass of pickle juice. It's like, whoa, easy with that Christianity stuff. I don't need none of that, if that's what I'm going to get. These people are filled with joy, happiness, not a dry formalism. We wear the right clothes, carry the right books, say the right words, we walk in, we're like the march of the wooden soldiers. A dry formalism, checking certain boxes, giving mental assent to certain doctrines, and there's no living experience with a living God and a living Christ. A living Christ, a living God, and a living experience. And I say for myself, Lord, give me this experience. This power that's spoken of, look at verse 11 again. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power? Are we talking about His glorious power, and this is what we got? I think powder was the right word with Christendom. This is not what it was. Living, vibrant, Christ is all, Christ is everything. Not this deadness. Is it true? Do you know God? Or do you know about God? Do you know God or do you know about God? Do you know Christ intimately? As I said, better than spouses, children, friends, and family. Do you know the Son of His love? When I emphasize that. When you read that, does that mean something to you? The Son of His love. Does that excite you? Or is it just like, okay. Still, game comes on 4 o'clock, though. The Son of His love. Well, let me ask you a question. Are you just pretending? Are you just pretending? You're a part of Christendom, but you do not know Christ. And after 30-some years as a believer, I got to tell you, there's a lot of people checking the boxes. Satan has a lot of people deceived. At best, you give a mental assent to Christ. At best. You agree, yeah, Trinity, yeah, Christ is God. But he's not the love of your life. What do you think Christ says to the Ephesians? They got all these kind of works, and what does he say? But I got this against you. You lost your first love. Now, would he say that to you? Or would he say, I never even knew you. Depart from me. Those words should be terrifying to you. Depart from me, I never knew you, into the lake of fire, where those that practice iniquity? That's in your Bible, you know. I know that good is not good for church growth. But it's definitely good for people being saved. Don't be deceived. Don't check the boxes. These truths you're hearing today, don't look at me and say, hey, that guy, I don't like the way he talks. He's this, that, the other thing. But is it the truth? Am I reading to you from the text? Am I making this stuff up? Or is it in the text? Are you pretending? You punch the card. As I said, no warmth, no sweetness, no love, no joy, no happiness, no Christ. You see what our text says today? Look at verse 13 of Colossians 1. In whom, I'm sorry, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Have you been delivered? Have you been transferred? Have you been translated? Removed from one kingdom and placed into another? Or are you still in the kingdom of darkness and Christ is an add-on and maybe a get out of hell ticket? Because you should know, if you were in the kingdom of darkness and you're translated, taken out of this kingdom and put in that kingdom, there ain't no doubt about it. There's absolutely no doubt about it. You're taken out of the kingdom of darkness, the power of darkness. You're taken from the clutches of Satan, hell, and death. And you've been brought into the kingdom of his dear son. And you don't notice a difference? Maybe there never was a difference. Maybe there never was a difference. And listen, I'm not here speaking to you about conformity today. I'm speaking to you today about conversion. Have you been conversion? Have you been conversion? Have you been converted? I'm not saying, have you conformed to, quote unquote, the bread of life bylines and all that stuff. I'm not saying none of that. I'm talking about Christ. Are you a Christian? Have you been translated, taken from the kingdom of darkness, Satan, hell, and death, and brought into the kingdom of his dear son? Has that taken place in your life? I can tell you one thing. If these truths are not exciting you, chances are you probably haven't been. To read that deluge of truth that I did, and that was just the beginning of the chapter. Not a conformity. I'm not talking about revival. I'm talking about regeneration. A lot of people talk about revival today. You don't need a revival. You need regeneration. People are not born again. A revival is nothing but, okay, get them stirred up for another couple of weeks. Regeneration is your life is changed. You are a new creature. That's what my Bible says to me. That's what Christ said. Behold, all things have become new. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, is that true or not? Now, these people in the text, let me ask you a question. Was it law that Paul was preaching to these Colossians and the Ephesians and the Galatians and the Romans and the Philippians? Was it law that he was preaching to sanctify them? Or was it recipe preaching to sanctify them? Recipe preaching is you do this, you do that, you mark this, you mark that, you jump this high, that far, go over here. How to have a happy marriage, happy kids, a happy dog, and, you know, how to go through the Bible in a year and all that. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with reading your Bible or praying, but it's not a technique. Reading the Bible is God talking to you, and you praying is you talking to God. I don't need a technique to talk to my wife, and she don't need a technique to get back to me. Recipe preaching is, does anybody cook here? You follow the recipe, right? You do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and this is what will happen to your life. Whereas you know what Paul uses to sanctify people? Christ. 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 Christ over and over and over and over and over and over and over. Why do you think he said, I preach Christ and him crucified? And that's all I want to know. And not that there's anything bad with all those other things that I mentioned. But that's not the means to the end. Christ is the means and Christ is the end. It's about Christ and who you are in Christ and what he's done for you. Let me give you some examples. We're going to compare the two. We're going to contrast the two. Ephesians 2:1. We were dead. Ephesians 2:1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. How do you know, how do you not know that you've been made alive? How do you not know that? If you've been made alive, you know it. You were dead in your sins and your trespasses. You were dead. And then what happened? You were transformed from darkness into light. And look at verse 5 of Ephesians 2. Even when we were dead, notice, were, that was our condition. We were dead in trespasses. Made us alive together. How do you not know if you were dead and you've been made alive? Or if you were dead and the one that you made alive, that made you alive, you're like, ah, okay, you get an hour on Sunday. People basically sell their soul to get an extra 5 or 10 years of their life. And Christ made you alive. Turn to Romans. You were dead, he made you alive. There's the two pictures. Dead, he made you alive. Secondly, down to Romans 5. Contrast the two. We were separated from God. We were separated from God, and this was our condition. Verses 5 to 11. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, if you're wondering, I use the New King James Version. That's what I was brought up on. That's what I got in my veins. So just so you know, if you're like, where did you get that word from? For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. You were without strength, ungodly, but scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, without strength, ungodly sinners, verse 9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were his enemies, that's what you were. if you are a saint, if you are a child of God. That is what you were, and you were confronted in the gospel with that fact. That was your condition. You were separated from God, his enemy. That doesn't say, you know, you were kind of buds. That was my homeboy. It says enemy, sinners. For if when we were enemies, now I'm going to show you, you came into the kingdom of his son. This was your condition. You came into the kingdom of his son. Look at verses 9 to 11. Much more, having now been justified, not in the by and by, he weighs it all out, now, indicating you have been justified now, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, notice, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled. Having been reconciled, we shall be saved, how? By his life. Not my promises, my vows, my check in the boxes. I'm going to be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. You were separated from God. You were in the power of darkness. He transferred you into the kingdom of his glorious son, of his dear son, and he reconciled you. You were an enemy. Game's still on at 4 o'clock. Reconciled. Saved. Notice what it said in verse 10, out of verse 9. We shall be saved from wrath. We shall be saved from the wrath of God. When people say, hey brother, are you saved? He didn't save you from a miserable life. He saved you from his wrath. His wrath. And there's another thing. Well, brother, I'm preaching on prophecy this week. Preach on Christ. Now you can throw a little prophecy in there. The wrath of God being poured out. No matter what your stance is, pre-mill, post-mill, another mill, whatever. It's like Christ is coming back. And the wrath of God is going to be poured out on this world. And God saved you from that. How could it be ho-hum? How could it be ho-hum? Like I said, have you been transferred? So we looked at, you were dead in sins. He gave you his life. You were separated from God. Christ reconciled you. Notice what, no matter... And I hate to tell you, I see a couple of kids here and a couple of grandkids here, my own. Ephesians 2, verse 3. This is what you were. Verse 3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by what? Nature. You were born that way. That's why you got to teach kids to be good. Bad comes easy. Because we're by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So when you hear people say, oh, he got a good heart, he meant well, it's just that people are by nature children of wrath. You're born a sinner, you live as a sinner, and you die as a sinner apart from Christ. You were by nature a child of wrath, separated from Almighty God, dead in your sins and trespasses, unable to turn to him. And only because of his mercy, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, did he save you, did he make you alive, and change your nature into another. Look at Romans 8. You were by nature a child of wrath. And as I said, if these texts don't excite you, I don't know what to tell you. Romans 8, 14 to 16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Don't fall for that lie. They're all children of God. There's no such thing. You're either a child of hell and Satan, or you're a child of God. These are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cried out, Abba, Father. And you've been adopted into his family. I'll just give you a light spin on it. You were a condemned sinner on death row awaiting execution. The governor calls, you get a pardon. You get a pardon, and the one that pardons you becomes your father. You're adopted into his family. You went from this murdering jail cell awaiting execution, and you transferred into this family over here. And what happens? Your life has changed. How do you not know that? The only way you don't know it is you're not a child of God. Like I said, I'm not saying you're not a part of Christendom. I'm not saying that at all. But that guy that was in that jail cell waiting for execution, that got transferred, translated over to a pardon and became one of the king's sons, he certainly knows it. Wow. By nature, children of wrath, adopted into the family of God. One more to look at. Look at another change that has taken place. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. I was just speaking about the wrath of God. He took you from being by nature a child of wrath, adopted you into his family. Well, this is what your deal would have been. And if you're not a child of God, this is still true of you. So I would beg with you and plead with you, if you are here, if you're not converted, and the Holy Spirit is convicting you and saying, that is you, I would beg with you and plead with you, because God forbid that you would be part of this. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the gospel of God? What is it that we're required? What is the work of God? Tells us in John, don't it? That you believe. That is the work of God. Alright? So if you're going to be a part of this wrath and this hell, you do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now that's not sensationalism. That's me simply reading the text to you. You tell me if your Bible says that. And you tell me what your decision has been as far as obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can yell, jump up and down and say, that's not true. I don't accept it. I don't believe it. They didn't believe it in Noah's day either. Noah, I just gave you a little plug. This was your condition. And look what Christ has done for us. John 14. You are on the way to everlasting destruction. You were doomed to hell. Dead in sins. Separated from God. By nature. Child of wrath. Doomed for eternity in hell. Christ gave you his life. He reconciled you. He adopted you into his family. And now John 14 verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. This is Christ speaking. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, that is where you may be also. If anybody asks me, what's my understanding of prophecy? That is right there. I will come again and receive you to myself. That being said, if that is the promise that Christ has made to you, how could the Christian experience be dry and boring, sawdust in the mouth, grinding to death? How is those truths not glorious to you? Anybody got the time? I kind of lost completely the time. Anybody know? No. Everybody's like, I'm afraid to say anything. Colossians 1:12. The other cross references I'll just tell you because I don't know the time. Verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Giving thanks for He has qualified us. He has qualified us. For what? An inheritance. Partakers of an inheritance. And that inheritance is not based on, like in many families, mom or dad didn't like the black sheep of the family, or that one, you got me mad, and I ain't talked to you in 20 years, so you're out. With Christ, there's no out. You either in, or you out. He has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance, notice, of the saints. You're a saint. You may act like a sinner very often, but the scripture says you are a saint. Just a little side note. In the New Testament, in the epistles, you're called a saint over 100 times and a sinner. What did Paul say? He was what? Chief of sinners. And when I say New Testament, Christ said it very often about people being sinners, but he was talking to the young converted. When Paul is talking to the children of God in the New Testament, you are called the saint, a saint, a saint, over and over and over and over. And that's why Paul teaches sanctification the way he does. He's like, hey, stupid, wake up. This is what you are. And forgive me if anybody was offended by that, but I'm from Jersey City, so I'm just trying to get your attention if you started to doze off worried about that game. You're an heir. And I'll just, you write them down if you want. You're a joint heir with Christ. Romans 8:17. You're an heir of eternal life. Titus 3:7. You're an heir of salvation. Hebrews 1:14. Let me go to the last one here. You're an heir of the promise made to Abraham. Galatians 3:29. And if you are Christ, notice if. Now you check the box and, if you are Christ, you're united with Christ, you're one with Christ, there's no doubt about it. He lives inside you. There's another thing. It says Christ in you, the hope of glory. How do you not know if somebody else came and lived inside you? If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs, according to the promise. The promise made to Abraham. You are an heir of that promise. And it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or Gentile, if you're black, if you're Spanish, if you're Asian, if you're even a white guy. That promise to Abraham is forever child of God. He was accounted as being righteous because he believed God. And if you will believe God, if you will believe in Christ and repent of your sins, you can say these truths in Colossians. He has delivered us. He has transferred me. Delivered. It says he has delivered us. What he has delivered us from? From that awful bondage. From the power, from the authority, from the jurisdiction that you were under. You were a slave. You might not have been a drug addict or a drunk, but you loved pride. You loved to gossip. You loved to succeed. You loved to get ahead. You loved to be bitter and angry. A lot of times people think, oh yeah, that's the drug addicts and the drunkards and the prostitutes. It's not like me. Well, you need to read Romans 1, the last couple of verses, where Paul lays out 21 sins. And one of the 21 sins is whisperers. And a couple words later, it talks about murderers. And it says you were delivered from that. Like I said, how do you not know? If you were all those sins that I just mentioned, and now, not that you don't fall now and then into those sins, but you hate those sins. You hate those sins, now you abhor those sins. You don't embrace them the way that you used to. Let me finish with this. If this transfer has taken place, delivered from sin, death, and hell, you are instantly delivered, powerfully delivered, and eternally delivered. And this is where, like I said, there's two pictures. And sometimes a lot of believers don't understand this for a long time. And I was one of them when I was first saved. I didn't know this truth. All I know is Jesus died for my sins. He paid the penalty for my sin. Okay, I'm not going to hell. But I was still trapped by a lot of sin. And I'm letting you know this today because maybe you're the guy or the gal that's in that situation. You're trapped by sin and you're like, Lord, I love you, but I don't understand what's going on. Why do I keep falling into these different sins? I don't understand it, Lord. Because what many believers don't understand is not only have you been delivered, taken out of the domain of darkness, delivered from the penalty of sin and hell and death, but you are no longer under that taskmaster anymore. You're no longer under Satan and sin. It's no longer to have dominion over you. And many believers, they get saved and it's, oh yes, hallelujah, Lord, you saved me from my sins, praise the Lord. And that is true. And many believers go on for decades. But they don't understand not only that he delivered you from the penalty of sin, but Romans tells us that he has delivered us from the power of sin. Let us look at four verses in Romans and then you can go check your box. Romans 6. Let's look at verses 2, 7, 11, and 14. And now this is true, either you're not saved, or you are saved, and you're not counting these verses I'm going to read as being true. Romans 6, 2, 7, 11, and 14. Well, let me start at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's the charge, is if you preach a free grace to people. People are going to say, oh, Bill, what's going to keep people from being sinful and acting wickedly? So Paul answers that right out of the gate. Certainly not. In Hebrew, Kalila, don't think of it. God forbid that it even enters your mind. How shall we, notice, this is indicating what I told you in the beginning. Indicatives and imperatives. Certainly not. How shall we who what? Died to sin. You died to sin. Now by faith to the power of the Holy Spirit, you count that to be true moment by moment. how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? He's not talking to pagans there. He's talking to believers. He's like, you got this struggle with sin and you can't figure it out. Well, now by faith, count it to be true that that old man is dead. But you see those old sins cropping up in your flesh and in your heart and stuff. You're like, oh, boy, maybe I ain't saved. And then saying he's more than happy to come there and you say, you know, you're right, you're not saved. The only question, though, he never said that to me before I was saved. He never used to come to me and tell me you're not saved. He came to me, though, and told me that when I didn't know these verses, count yourself as dead to sin. You who died to sin, live any longer in it. Verse 7. For he who, notice, past tense, has died, has been freed from sin. You got the handcuffs on you today? By faith, you don't have to have them on. It says what? For he who has died, maybe you're not counting yourself as being dead. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Not only the penalty of sin, but the power of sin. Verse 11. Likewise, you also. And now this is, I don't like the translations of a lot of Bibles here. Verse 11. Likewise, you also, New King James says, reckon yourselves. I think the ESV has considered. That word in Greek is logizomai. It's the word where you get log, logistics. You write it down. See, consider it kind of a little airy. Right? But count. Everybody knows how to count. One and one is two, Billy. Two and two is four. Likewise, reckon yourself to what? To be dead. Indeed, to sin. Not just dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This was your condition. You fill in the blank. It really don't matter what kind of sinner you were. You were a sinner. And you still fall into sin as a child of God. But you had to count that man, that woman as being dead. You've died with Christ. You're no longer your own. And the last verse, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. And now a lot of people be happy to stop there. Because this is what blows the religionist's mind, the second half of that verse. This is what a legalist cannot comprehend. For you are not under law, but under grace. It's like, well, wait a second, you're talking about sin, you got to smack them down, beat them up, you got to put the whip on them. Could it be, if you truly understand the grace of God, that you love Christ with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul? That's the desire. Not that you don't do it perfectly, but that is the gist of your life. When you understand what he has done, never to be taken away from you, took you from the wrath of God, the vileness, the wickedness, made you alive, had mercy on you when you should have been damned to hell for all eternity, going to heaven, preparing the place, coming back and for you, redeeming you, canceling out the debt against you, and I got to beat you over the head with some kind of recipe? Or do I just simply tell you what the Scripture says and to read the Scripture the way the Apostle Paul laid it out? And whenever you open his writings, say, what is the indicative and what is the imperative? This is what I am, this is what has been done, and now it's imperative that I do this. For what else would you do? If the Holy Spirit lives inside you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that being said, I'm not a guy for altar calls or raising hands or anything like that. But I would say this to you. If what you heard today If the Holy Spirit is convicting you, if you're saying, Lord, that is me. That is me. Because I don't know most of y'all, so it ain't like I was peeking in your window. I don't know about you, but I know about the scripture, and that the Holy Spirit converts. He redeems. He forgives sin. And I would pray to Almighty God, as brutally honest as I can be with you, that if you have never come to Jesus Christ, that today would be the day of salvation. If you've been playing a game, the Lord knew it a long time before I ever spoke about it. And you're only deceiving yourself. Because He knows who is His. And I got to tell you right now, if you've been fighting or doing this message, you're probably not with His. But if you're like, yes, 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 amen, 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 and amen. I know not too many amens. This is kind of reformed, not charismatic here. If that's true of you today, I'm begging and pleading with you. There is a hell to be averted. Hell is real. The wrath of God is real. If you don't think the wrath of God is real, just look at the history of the world. You just see the wrath of man. It's basically, I can't even turn on the news anymore. It's like just one wicked sin after another, after another, after another, after another. And somehow, the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and He is not going to bring wrath on this world. The atrocities done in World War II, all of this sin and wickedness, and somehow, oh, you just die and the worms kind of eat away at you. There is a God, and there is a day of judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And the question is, on that day, will He say to you, in some of the most terrifying words in the scripture, depart from me, I never knew you. Why do you think I'm up here pouring my heart out? I could be laying on the beach in Florida, chilling out. I'm up here making a fool out of myself. But for Christ's sake, that's biblical time, you know. Because I believe the wrath of God is real.